For our text this evening, as we talk about the gain of godliness, I've chosen 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. We know that in that text, the Spirit has Paul compare physical exercise and spiritual exercise. He points out, as the Spirit gave him direction to, that the former does little good and that only lasts this lifetime, but the latter provides good things in this life and in the life to come. Therefore, godliness has a dual blessing. We're talking this evening about the gain of godliness. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we see that the Spirit had the apostle write to this young preacher Timothy, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." What the apostle was essentially saying, or what the Spirit was essentially saying through the apostle, was that godliness pays now, and it pays later. In thinking about this, I thought, you know, there's a lot of things in this life that we want to gain. The only thing that I can think of that I do not want to gain more of is weight and pain in my joints and that sort of thing. And I think one kind of sometimes feeds off the other. I know that several people have mentioned lately that because they are getting older, that they all are having pains. Well, it happens to all of us. And that's not a gain we want, but the gain of godliness is something we should strive for, something we should work for. The question this evening then is, how does godliness pay? What gain is there in godliness? How is it profitable? So we want to consider some thoughts on godliness. First, let us be assured that it does pay. It is profitable to be godly or to have godliness. Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 30, promised that godliness pays and that it would pay. If you remember, the disciples were chosen. They were going about their vocations or doing the things that they did in those days. And Jesus approached each one of them in various ways and said to them, "Follow me," or "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And they left their nets, or they left their job. They left the seat of custom in Matthew's case. And they followed him. Then the question came up about how would they gain from this. Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." We think, well, some of those things maybe we don't want to gain. But you stop and think about it. When we dedicate ourselves to the service of God, and you can only do that if you're godly, you do gain family. We gain brothers and sisters in Christ. We gain a number of different things, but we also are able to look ahead to eternal life. Now also notice that in this particular passage, he also said that we would receive these things with persecutions. Gain costs. And yet we've all heard the saying, no pain, no gain. To be godly, to have godliness, to gain godliness, we have to work for it. To many, this was not the primary reason for following Jesus. As we see in John chapter 26, verses 26 and 27, there were those who were following him. They weren't following him seeking godliness. And he told them that. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, seek me not because you saw the miracles, because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." And then he warned them, he cautioned them, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Notice when he said this, "Labor not," he indicated that there was going to be some effort required on our part in order to attain or to achieve godliness. If you'll stop and think about it, we are absolutely promised the necessary things of life. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus was speaking to his disciples. He was speaking to those who had made a commitment to follow him. He was speaking and when in so doing said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now that doesn't mean just because one decides to be godly that God's going to feed and clothe and house them and that sort of thing. But he's going to make available to us the things that we need so that we might work for them, so that we might provide for ourselves. But we're focusing this evening on godliness, the gain of godliness. Therefore, we might ask the question, what does godliness include? If someone were to come up to you tonight and ask you the question, what is godliness, could you tell them? Or what does it take for one to be a godly person? So let's break it down and see what goes into being godly. First, it requires honesty. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, we see that the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to these people how they ought to conduct themselves with their fellow man. Now this is true whether or not that fellow man is a child of God or not. He said, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." When we deal with our brethren, we should absolutely always be truthful and honest. And it is a sign of being godly or having godliness. But also, when we deal with those outside of the body of Christ, we are to treat them properly and honestly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21, we find the same apostle being guided by the same Spirit, but yet to a different group of people, telling them to be honest. And notice, he said, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. You see, God always knows what's in our heart. Men only know what's in our heart by the actions that we produce because of what's in our heart and in our mind. So it includes honesty. If we were going to have godliness, we would be honest. It also includes industry. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, we see that the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to these particular brethren. And it was to tell them some things that they should do. He said, "And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." There's always been, as long as people have existed, the problem with the people over here trying to mind the business of the people over there. Or the people over there trying to mind the business of the people over here. We would find ourselves plenty busy if we were to deal with our own business, if we were to work with our own hands as they had been commanded, that we might be godly, that we might seek godliness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, the second letter to the same group of people. He says, "For when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Therefore, if one is going to gain godliness, they have to work at it." We can go on in this particular area. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, we see that the direction and the instruction that is given to them there deals with industry, with working. It says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." It's not just enough for us to work and to provide for ourselves. Once we have provided for ourselves, if we have over, we are to help others. And of course, that's not just our physical goods. It's also our understanding of the Word of God so that we might help them spiritually. We also see that godliness includes economy. Now you say, well, how in the world does the economy have to do with godliness? Well, Jesus set the example. Stop and think. In John chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, when he had taken just a few morsels of food and he had fed all of these people. He gave instructions so that they might understand that we're not to waste the blessings of God. Also remember that while he was here on earth and while he performed these miracles, always God was given the credit. Always God was given the glory. Always it was so that God's will would be known. In that particular passage, it says, when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together in 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. You ever wonder what happened to those things? Well, I suspect that it was given to the needy, that he provided for their physical needs with this particular food. But practicing these principles also makes for success in material ways. Therefore, godliness is profitable in the physical realm also. I want you to consider for a few minutes this evening what the Bible teaches in regards to our lives while we're living in these bodies. If indeed we're striving for godliness, we will strive for purity in thought. The Bible plainly and clearly teaches that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, when we are godly, we will have pure thoughts, and we will seek to serve God as he has set forth in his word. God has directed us. He has instructed us. He's provided the direction that we are to go. And if we do it, it's because we are pure in our thinking, striving for this godliness. And then after the church was established, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we find the Spirit direct the apostle at that point to write to them, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. We're going through this life. We have ourselves labeled as Christians. We need to ask ourselves, what is it that we think on? What is it that we focus on? What is it that we spend our time and our lives mentally addressing? If it's not the Word of God, then we can't say that we're striving for godliness. But if we have godliness in our lives, it will help us in this physical realm. We will have proper thoughts. And also, self-control is another important aspect of godliness in the physical realm. Temperance is what it's called. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, we see this list of things. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and on. It says, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. You'll see from that godliness is not something that God gives us and provides for us without us working for it, but that it also helps us physically. It helps us to have self-control. When you're involved in something, in discussions, or in work, or whatever, it's good to have self-control. But that only comes when we are striving for godliness. We also are not to worry, but to be happy. Now, I know that we as humans are a group of creatures that worry. Bobby McFerrin years ago came out with a song. It was a very catchy tune. I was much more interested in the fact that he did all the different parts and all that kind of stuff. And don't worry, be happy. But the Bible teaches that very same thing. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we're told, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Again, this was written to the church. And I will tell you from my perspective, looking out upon the congregation, at times it seems like Christians are the saddest people in the world. It shouldn't be that way. The only time that some people smile is when the preacher messes up. But we should be happy because we have been blessed. We have been blessed richly by the things that God has given unto us. As we continue reading, it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing," or "be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Listen, we have truly been blessed, and we are to be happy. Generally speaking, a life free of worry and excess makes for better health. A lot of times people will go to the doctor and the doctor will say, "I tell you what your problem is, you worry too much." Now, I'm not going to say that's what causes gray hair. Some of us just happen to get it a little earlier. But if we live a life free of worry and live a life free of excess, we generally will have better health. And therefore, we see that godliness is also providing for us a physical blessing. Not only does it profitable in the physical realm, it is also profitable socially. Now, I know that socially is in the physical realm. Years ago, we became acquainted with a term called social networking or social network. The Bible dealt with that long before there were devices upon which people did this. It teaches us to be friendly. What does it mean to be friendly? In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, we see how that godliness comes into play here. When we see that the Spirit had the writer there say, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." Try this. Go out among people and sit around with our faces all drooping down. Our demeanor is that we're downtrodden, and just sit and wait for somebody to come and talk to you. Well, they might come over and ask, "Are you lost? Can I help you find your way somewhere? Can I do something like that?" But then go to another place and sit down and smile and nod to people. And they will be more friendly to you. But as we continue reading this passage, it says, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Of course, we know that's talking about the Lord. And yes, one cannot have that friend unless we are striving for godliness. It also teaches us to be kind. As you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, I'm sure we're all familiar with the phrase, "You can catch more flies with honey than vinegar." Try it sometime. Put out a dish of honey and put out a dish of vinegar. You're going to catch more ants and flies with the honey than you will with the vinegar. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." What if God treated us like we treated our fellow men? What if God treated us like we treat God? Think about that. We are to be kind as we deal with one another, as we deal with the world, as we continue to go through this life. And while we go through this life, godliness teaches us to be courteous. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, if we just read that passage and not read it in the context, we might not understand exactly what's going on. The passage says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." It's not saying look upon others, what other people have, and covet it or desire it or whatever, but look out for the well-being of others. It's what this is talking about. And if we are indeed courteous, it goes right along with being kind and being friendly. Not only that, it teaches us to control the tongue and have our speech seasoned with grace and salt. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 is the passage to establish this particular point. But I've always somewhat envied those that always seem to know what to say. In every situation, in every thing that comes up, they seem to know what to say. Some people have the ability to scold you and not do so in such a way as to make you feel scolded. But when they finish what they're saying to you, you realize you've truly been scolded. They do it kindly. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, if the truth be known, there are people that need to know that they are lost, that they are in sin, that they are going to spend eternity in hell if they continue down the road that they're going. But friends, that's not the way to tell them. We tell them about the love of a Savior who came and died upon Calvary's cross, and that he did so that they might have the opportunity to make the choice. And so the way we approach it, and the way we control our tongue and have our speech seasoned appropriately, is part of godliness. These things help make us socially acceptable. This was even recognized back in the Old Testament. The Spirit in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7 directed us to this particular passage. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. We need to be at peace with our enemies. That doesn't mean to acquiesce to whatever demands they have or whatever the situation is. But we must serve God. We must please the Lord. We see this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. The world was in turmoil at this time, even to the point that some people said of these Christians a few years later that they turned the world upside down. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we see that those people that obeyed the gospel, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And godliness is obviously profitable in the spiritual realm. That's because obedience to the Lord brings forgiveness of sins. That's the very thing that the people in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 wanted to know. They had now come to the realization and the understanding that they had taken the Son of God and they had crucified him, using the Roman government to do it. They were pricked in their hearts and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Why? Peter told them what to do: to have forgiveness of sins. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We can see that they were not the only ones, as the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. As he wrote to these people, he was referring to their previous condition when they walked in sin, when they lived in darkness. And now their present condition and situation, after they had been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he said, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." That's why it's obvious that godliness is profitable in the spiritual realm. When one obeys from the heart that form of doctrine, they are added to the church, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. We read that earlier about the people praising God and having favor with all the people. The latter part of that passage says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." I've had people from time to time approach me and say, "Well, they want to join the church." Well, that's impossible. I can't help you. Because you can't join the church. You can only be added to it, and you can only be added to it by the Lord, and the Lord will only add you to it if you obey from the heart that form of doctrine, which, by the way, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in which one participates when they are baptized into Christ. It is also profitable because when one has godliness and they are obedient, they are added to the house or the family of God. Remember earlier when we were talking about Jesus, when Peter asked the question, he said, "Lord, we've left everything. How's it going to profit us?" And he told them that it would profit them by receiving hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children. We also are profited when we are added to the house of God, to the family of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to Timothy to tell him these instructions to give him these things. And he concluded with, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Furthermore, godliness opens God's ears to our prayers. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. I am often amazed at people involved in a number of different things. And whatever the situation is, when a crisis occurs, they all begin to pray. We have people referring other people to this avenue who are not privileged to be qualified to do this. And say, "Oh, you just need to pray about it." Can you pray? What if God doesn't hear our prayers? And I know this is contrary to what a lot of people think. But 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." If one wants God to hear their prayers, they need to strive for godliness. Because here it tells us, "But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now, just because we pointed that out doesn't mean that negates what we see in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. We are to be able to go to God boldly, but we've got to keep ourselves in the right condition. We've got to strive for godliness. There in Hebrews it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Speaking of Jesus Christ, who walked on the face of the earth, lived faithfully under the law of Moses, and never sinned. And then he says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Also, godliness helps us to understand the things of God. But we need to understand how that works. God does not explain things to us because we are godly. We understand the things of God because we are striving to be godly and spending time in his word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul was explaining to these people, as he was given instruction to do so, how that they might understand the things of God. He said, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." These people were not seeking godliness. Therefore, they couldn't understand the things of God. But the spiritual man would be striving for godliness. It also helps us to judge things in the proper way. Again, to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." And it also assures the Lord's presence. How would you like to know that the Lord was always with you? What a comforting feeling. What a great situation. But if we are striving for godliness, the Lord will be with us. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, we see at the end of the Great Commission, as he was talking to his disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We're never alone. Kind of reminds me of that little plaque that people put up, the footprints of Jesus. When you're walking along and there's two sets of prints, and you say, "Well, all of a sudden times got tough, and now there's only one set of prints," and in our man's way of thinking, we think, "Well, the Lord left us," and then it's explained that that's when the Lord is carrying us. Now, I know it's not a biblical example from the standpoint that you can't find that particular story in the Bible, but the premise and the idea is there, the Lord will not leave us. As he's told us, "I will not leave thee nor forsake thee." That's found in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. But it also grants peace that passeth understanding. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Yes, godliness pays now in this life. but also know and understand that godliness never quits paying. It has an eternal payout. Jesus said, great is your reward in heaven in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. And that's what we're desiring to attain. Every one of us that is walking the face of this earth this day, understanding what God has provided for us, should be looking for heaven. We should be preparing ourselves to depart this earth, to go and be, ultimately, with God for eternity. He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. As we go through this life, know and understand that everything that happens to us has already happened to somebody else. The pain, the suffering, the persecutions. But still, if we have godliness, we have great gain. To the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, they were under a very trying situation, one that we will never see in our lifetime. But what were they told? Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. But we've got to have godliness before we can expect that crown. From this, we should draw the conclusion that is put forth for us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, where the penman of the book of Hebrews rightly revealed what the Spirit directed. And he said, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Friends, if we would have godliness, if we would gain from godliness, we will diligently seek him. And that doesn't mean just the initial acts of obedience. That means throughout our lives. That means that we continue to draw ever closer to him. James tells us to draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. But we got to start somewhere. And where we start is beginning to do the things that God would have us do. He's directed in his word that the gospel plan is to be given to those who are lost or those who are in error. The invitation is now extended. We're to hear the word of God, Romans 10:14, where we see, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? As we've just read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For one, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Having heard and believe, a person is to repent. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we see that that's the message that the apostle Paul, while he was still known as Saul, began to spread to those there at Damascus. He showed first them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Also, it is required of one to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew 16:15-16, Jesus saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we're to be baptized. A lot of times folks will say, well, you can be godly without being baptized. It's impossible. In fact, Ananias was sent to tell Saul that very thing. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Once we have done that, we've begun our journey toward godliness. When we get to the end of our journey, we should be able to, having remained faithful from that point forward, do as the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If you're here and you've never done these things, know that you've not gained godliness. But you can start this evening. If you are a Christian and have allowed sin to separate between you and God, the Word of God can have an effect on your life as you again turn toward godliness, turn again toward God, striving to do His will. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells one how, if they are already a child of God and have separated themselves from God by sin, they can return unto Him. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. As we open our song books tonight, we're going to ask the question in the song, "Oh, why not tonight?" Don't leave here tonight lost. Take the opportunity. Strive for godliness. Begin this evening as together we stand and sing the invitation song.